Can we stand to our feet as we get ready to read from God's word this morning as we continue this Be Free series? I love these invite cards. They say where you are is not where you is not where you always have to be, right? What has always been, even if you've lived your life, even if you've lived for 40, 50 years, the way it's always been is not the way that it always has to be, right? Because of what Jesus has done. So definitely invite somebody next week as we close out. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 23 here today. Jesus speaking to his disciples and to a big crowd of people. He says something here that's a little bit uncomfortable. He's calling out some people. And he says this, Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must be careful to do everything that they tell you. Right, so Jesus is saying these people, they sit in Moses' seat, right? Their responsibility is to teach God's law. But then he goes on, he says, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. Right? He says, you should listen to what they say, but don't do what they do because their life's different than what they say. Right? He says they tie up heavy burdens, cumbersome loads, and they put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Ouch. He goes on, and theologians call this the seven woes. He makes seven different statements calling out these teachers of the law who live one way but teach something different. Their lives are not congruent with what they say. And he says this, jumping down to verse 27. He says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which are beautiful on the outside, but are full of bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Man, that's a tough saying, isn't it? Jesus uses a phrase here that we kind of take for granted. He calls them hypocrites, right? Which I don't know if you've ever thought about this. That's not an English word. That's actually a Greek word that we've imported into the English language. The original word there is hypokrites, which is super fun to say. What's kind of cool about this is anytime somebody calls somebody a hypocrite, they're actually quoting scripture, because the only reason that it's in the English language is because we imported it from the Greek, because Jesus said it here and it was recorded in scripture. But this word originally, hypokrites, means an actor who's playing a role, an actor who's playing a role and wearing a mask to misrepresent reality. And what Jesus is saying here is that's one thing to do on a stage, and it's another thing to do in life. And what he's saying is that these teachers of the law who are supposed to be teaching, not just with their words, but their actions, how to follow God, are actually living their life as an actor on a stage. They're saying one thing, but doing something different. And Jesus seems to be pointing out that this is a big deal. Jesus is pointing out that this is a big deal when we live this way, when we live in a life that is incongruent. We look one way on the outside, but we're different on the inside. So I want to invite you to share a truth with your neighbor, okay? Can you say, hey, neighbor, you can't be free and be fake. You can be free or you can be fake. You just can't be both at the same time. And that's what Jesus is calling out here today. And so I want to title my message this, right? In culture, we sometimes say that when somebody's real, like what's really there shows, we say the mask slipped, right? And culture would teach us that that's a liability. Don't let people see behind the mask. What Jesus is saying here is he's saying it's not a liability. It's actually the only way to live. So I want to teach today from this idea that we need to let the mask slip. We need to let the mask slip. Let's pray and then we'll jump into this. Father, we thank you for who you are, Lord. We thank you for this difficult teaching here, Lord. But we believe that as we unpack this, Lord, that it's going to bring us life and life more abundant. In Jesus' name, amen. And grab your seat. So I've got three, if you don't know, I've got three beautiful daughters, and it's the school year just started. And so the other day, 2 weeks ago, they were getting ready for picture day. Little girls getting ready for picture day is lots of fun. But we started talking. They said, Dad, show us some of your old school pictures from back in the 1900s. Anybody else? Anybody else's kids like own you like that? They're like they say, oh yeah, you were born in the 1900s, which I'm like, 1980? Like, that's like 1982 is when I was born. That's not the 1900s. Like, we had color television, but they make fun of us. So anyway, we were looking through some old pictures, and this is my senior picture from the year of our Lord 1999. They were laughing at me and making fun of me. My 11-year-old was making fun of me. I was like, I said, Charlotte, that is all Riz, no cap. And she said, Dad, you are so cringe. Stop. But anyway, we were fun looking at that. But as I was processing that, right? It was kind of tough to hear that from your kids. But as I was processing this, I was thinking, you know, like, the world really has changed since 1999. And there's a few things that jump out about this picture. Like, one, like, that picture's a total fake because, like, I'm not wearing a tuxedo, right? It's like a third of a tuxedo, or like, you know, it's only like, it ends, right? It's just a thing you put around your neck, which is kind of funny. Also, I'm about as happy as I actually look there. I was not super pumped about this. You can't see the earrings. My mom told me I couldn't wear my earrings for the picture. But I had long hair, earrings. I wore lots of flannel and boots. Like, my whole vibe as I look back was kind of like a middle-aged woman from Vermont. That was like my whole aesthetic. But the world was a different place back then. I had a pager, right? That's how we communicated. We didn't have cell phones. But the world's changed a lot since then. And one of the big ways that it's changed is we all have cell phones now, and there's social media, right? Facebook went public to everybody beyond just college campuses in 2005, and then Twitter launched in 2006, and then in 2010, Instagram came out. And what's crazy is that I was reading this the other day, that now, 15 years ago, we didn't have this word, but now we take selfies, right? And this article that I was reading the other day was saying that we now, every day around the world, we post 92 million selfies every day. That's a lot of selfies, right? A day. And then it's crazy, they didn't do the math, but I started doing the math in my head. They said that for every selfie that's posted, on average, we spend 7 minutes finding the right filter. How much, like, talk about lost productivity. How much time are we spending worldwide every single day just, like, posting selfies, right? It's interesting, though, because, like, this is, like, we're very careful about what we present out into the world. And what shocked me is this article was quoting a article that was written in 2005 talking about social media. And this article from 2005 was talking about how amazing social media was going to be for this reason, because they said it will encourage greater authenticity by allowing individuals to express themselves more freely and connect with others on a deeper level. Is that what we do with social media? No. No, we don't do that. Like, I love that idea. Like, that's a really cool idea. And in 2005, like, that sounds awesome. No, what do we do with social media? No, we pretend we're somebody we're not on social media. Not calling anybody else out. I'm just calling myself out. There's been times I've posted pictures of my kids playing at the park to show that I'm an awesome parent, but I sat there editing it while they were playing at the park instead of playing with them. I've posted pictures of my healthy food that I was eating, and I don't post the Ben and Jerry's that I was slamming that night, right? We present as, there was a reason that I didn't post that, but there's a reason that I posted this, right? Like, I'll post, the other day I posted about my wife and I were celebrating, Nikki and I were celebrating 17 years of marriage, which she stayed married to me for 17 years and counting, which is amazing. But you know what? I don't post when we're going through tough times. We do sometimes, right? I'm not like, hey, listen to how I messed up, right? We're careful about what we present, right? And we sometimes also see this show up in other areas of technology. Like, I was thinking about how we used to, maybe some of you guys are old enough to remember this. We used to pick up the phone not knowing who was on the other end, right? Now I'm really talking about the 1900s, right? We picked up the phone. You didn't know if it was the president or your best friend, or you didn't even know if it was for you. It could have been for somebody else in the house. And I was telling my kids the other day, like, they're like, hey, will you text my friend to have a play date? Or text my friend's parents so I can have a play date. I was like, when I was your age, we used to have to call and, like, you gotta talk to, like, somebody's mom or, like, who knows? Grandma picks up the phone. Like, you gotta make small talk with them before you can talk to your friend. Anyway, I'm going, what am I saying? Is that we keep on inventing ways, like, more and more, we fear unfiltered communication, right? If you call me and I know you, I'm not picking up the phone. If you leave me a voicemail, I'm gonna, because of the new iOS update, I'm gonna read the voicemail as you're leaving it, and then I'll decide if I wanna call you back, right? Is that just me, right? And then I'm gonna think about what I say, and then I'll call back, right? Because I don't wanna have to, like, if I just pick up the phone, you might ask me something I'm not ready for, right? That's how we live our lives now. We fear this unfiltered communication, and lest you think that I'm, like, just knocking technology. The truth is, it's not the technology's problem. It's how we choose to apply. In fact, we invent technology to do what we've always done, right? If we go all the way back to Genesis, right? God creates a perfect world. He caps it all off by creating man and woman in his image. He puts them in the garden. He says, tend to this. It's basically what heaven will be someday when everything's restored. And he says, you can do all of this, have dominion over all of this, just don't touch that, right? And of course, we do what we always do, and we're like, God, we know better, right? They did, and what is the thing that they did afterwards? As soon as they ate, they ran and they hid, right? We just invent new ways to hide, right? The way that we use social media, the way that we use voicemail, our phones, right? We just, in you know, 100 years from now, we'll just have new ways to hide, right? So we have this tendency that goes way, way back because part of us, and the problem is this. This is the root problem. The problem is that I want to present the me that I want you to see rather than the real and authentic me, right? And that's what Jesus is calling out with these Pharisees. He's saying, guys, you're teaching good stuff. You're just not owning the fact that you don't always live it out. And you're presenting something different. So I was thinking about this, right? Because I think this is important, right? If we want to be free, we can't be fake. But there's a reason that we do this. There's reasons that we do this. Why is it that we have this tendency to put on masks and hide? Well, I was thinking through, I thought of five, but there's probably more, but you could see if any of these resonate with you. One of the reasons that we put on a mask is because maybe the most obvious one sitting in a church environment is we put on a mask to cover sin, right? I did something bad and I feel bad about it. That's what Adam and Eve did, right? They sinned and then they tried to hide from God, right? God knew where they were, but they tried to hide anyway. We also sometimes put on a mask because there's a sin that we just don't want to give up, right? We all have our favorite, like, pet sin that we can get rid of these, but I want to keep this one around. And so rather than deal with the sin, we just put on a mask and pretend like it's not there, right? That's a thing that we do. We also, some of us, we put on a mask to cover insecurity, right? We're afraid that people might reject who we are. So we put on a mask to try and impress them. And some of us, we put on the mask and we're like, well, if they reject this, at least it's not the real me, so it won't hurt as bad. I don't know if anybody else has done that. But we wear a mask for insecurity. We also, sometimes we wear a mask to cover hurt. I know I grew up in a house where there was abuse. There was physical abuse and there was sexual abuse in the house. And you better believe I learned to wear some masks just to survive. Just to survive. Not covering a sin that I did. It was actually sin that was done against me. Maybe some of us relate to this, right? You've experienced some hurt and you put on a defensive mask because you don't want to get hurt again, right? And so we put it on just to get through life, right? Some of us have experienced church hurt, right? Somebody in church, a pastor, a leader, a friend, somebody hurt us, and now we wear a mask. Or maybe in a relationship, right? Somebody told us they were going to be there for us, and then they weren't, and so now we wear a mask. And even though we didn't put it on because of sin or insecurity, it's a mask nonetheless, and if we continue to wear it, it keeps us from living the life that God created us to live. Some of us, we put on a mask to cover doubt, Some of us, we put on a mask to cover doubt, right? We're going through a tough time and somebody's like, how is it? You're like, bless God, things are amazing. But you're inside like, I don't know that God exists because what I'm walking through, right? I don't know if anybody else has gone through that. I certainly have, right? But we wear a mask to cover. We also sometimes, we sometimes wear a mask to cover shame, right? We're just ashamed of something that's happened in life or that we haven't measured up to what we think somebody else thinks we should be. And so we put on a mask and we present ourselves differently. There's lots of reasons that we put on masks, but at the end of the day, we put on these masks to try and be accepted. And Jesus, while he's calling out, and it sounds like a really difficult saying that he's saying here to these Pharisees and the teachers of the law, what he's calling out is he's calling out something amazing, that we don't have to wear the mask to come before him, right? He's exposing this paradox that whether you're a follower of Jesus or not, you can probably agree that this exists, this paradox that we as human beings, we have this hardwired tendency to hide, and yet we also have this hardwired tendency to want to be connected and known. We want people to know us. We want people to accept us for who we are. And yet we are so tempted and we so often want to present something different because we're afraid that that will be rejected, right? And so we live in this tension. I don't know if anybody else feels this way, but we live in this tension between those two things. We want to be known and yet we really want to hide. Jesus is calling this out. The reality is that we put on these masks to be accepted, but what ends up happening is that these masks of inauthenticity, they rob us from relationships. They rob us from relationships with other people. They rob us from a relationship with God that we were created to have. And so Jesus calls this out in the Pharisees and says that they're not living right because they are living with this mask on. But like I said, this isn't like a modern problem. This isn't a 2000s problem or a 1900s problem, or this goes way, way back. In fact, we see over 4,000 years ago, Moses, he's led the children of Israel out of captivity in Egypt, right? God's used him to bring liberty and freedom to his people. He's showing a preview for what Jesus does, right? He's serving a really important role, and now the children of Israel are in the desert, trying to figure out how we live life now and how we follow God now that we're not under the rule and reign of Pharaoh. And God gives them instructions through the Ten Commandments, right? Moses goes up on Mount Sinai. He has this encounter with God, and he comes down with the Ten Commandments. And in Exodus chapter 34, verse 29, it says this. It says, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with two tablets in the covenant of the law in his hand, he was unaware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. So Moses went and he had this encounter with God, and Exodus here is telling us that his face is actually like glowing because he's had this face-to-face encounter with God, that's awesome, right? That's crazy, right? Some of us, we've probably never experienced your face actually glowing, but maybe you've had an encounter with God and you kind of are riding high for a little bit, right? You have that feeling. Maybe you've experienced that before. If you haven't, I hope you do sometime. It's when you have a special encounter with God like that, you feel it. His face is literally radiating. But something happens here. It says in verse 30, it says, when Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant and they were afraid to come near him. So Moses has this amazing encounter. His face is radiating, right? And he goes, he's like, hey guys, I'm back. I got these. And they're like, they're trying to keep their distance, right? Because what's this man's face doing glowing like that? And so this is interesting. This is really interesting. In verse 33, then it says, when Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he went into the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And then he would tell the Israelites what had been commanded. They saw that his face was radiant, and then he would put the veil back on until he went back in to speak with the Lord, right? So he had this routine where he would, you know, when he was around them, he would keep the veil on so that they wouldn't be freaked out by his glowing face, which sounds nice. Let's fast forward, though, to Paul talking to the church of Corinth in the letter 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He talks about this exact moment here, but he shares some information that we haven't seen before that's really interesting. He says, starting in verse 13, he says, we are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. So we find out in Exodus that he originally puts this veil over his face because he's had this amazing encounter with God. But Paul tells us he kept it there after the glory began to fade. Why did Moses keep it there after the glory began to fade? He doesn't completely unpack it here, but he gives us enough information to understand that Moses probably didn't want the people to know that that his face wasn't glowing as much as it used to. He was happy to have them keep on believing that, man, Moses is so in touch with God that his face is just always glowing from now until forever. But it had stopped. And Paul goes on and he says, this wasn't just a problem for Moses because this begins to trickle down, right? Which is what happens in our families too, right? We get things passed down, the good, the bad, and the ugly, right? It gets passed down through generations sometimes. In verse 14, he says, but their minds, now talking about the children of Israel, he says, their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only Christ can take it away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, this veil covers their hearts. Right? So he's saying that this veil that Moses put over his face, this has now been passed down, and now people who hear Moses taught, they can't see God for who he really is because of what Moses did here, which is crazy. He's implying that Moses covering himself has now impacted generations of people. Before we judge Moses too harshly here, though, isn't this what we do, right? We, for all kinds of different reasons, and Moses arguably has a really good reason for putting the veil on in the first place. In fact, his reason for putting it on in the first place is often the same reason we put it on. He wanted to be near people. People were keeping their distance from him, and so he had this amazing encounter with God. He put the veil over his face so that he could be near to people, right? He put it on so that he could be accepted by those around him, but he kept it on, and it led him to live inauthentically with the people around him. The people assumed that it was different than reality really is, right? We do this in church so often, don't we? Right? We start following Jesus, but you know, if you follow Jesus long enough, you have some hard times, right? It's not always bless God, everything's good. Sometimes it's difficult, right? And we have a choice to make. Are we going to be real about that, or are we going to just wear the mask? And all too often, at least in my life, the choice is to wear the mask. And Jesus is calling this out there. Paul's calling this out when he's talking to the church in Corinth here. And here's the real problem. Here's the real problem with this veiled living that he gets to. In verse 15, Paul continues. He says, even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. So what is he saying here? He's saying this veil that Moses was wearing on the outside, if you wear it long enough, it doesn't stay external. It moves internal. It doesn't stay outside. It actually covers their hearts, and it changes the way they see reality so that you put it on. And this is so true about our masks, isn't it? We put it on to try and misrepresent reality to other people, but if you wear it long enough, it warps your own view of reality. You start seeing other people different. You start seeing yourself different. You start seeing God different. And that's why Jesus is calling this out, because if we live like that long enough, we totally get a warped view of reality. Is this a safe space for me to be honest about something difficult? So when I was in my early 20s, maybe like many 20-year-olds, but I maybe was uniquely insecure. I was super insecure in my early 20s. And I had like some undiagnosed learning disabilities, and so I felt kind of stupid. And I was in college, I was studying political science. I really wanted to go into politics. I loved politics because I had started following Jesus, and I felt like that was a good way to be able to cause positive things to happen in this world. And I still believe that on some level. I'm glad that there's people who love Jesus who go into politics. But what I started doing is I started listening to a lot of talk radio, and there were people on talk radio who were exactly like what I wanted to be. They were confident, and they were bold. And no matter what problem happened in the world, they could tell you who was responsible and why. And it was never me, which is awesome, right? If all the problems in the world are somebody else's problem, and you know exactly who it is, there's a real appeal to that. So I started to begin to echo the same sort of things. And you know what? People started to think I was really smart. Man, he's confident. But you know what started to happen to me? It moved from the outside to the inside. And I started to see other people differently. People who, I knew this intellectually, that God created every single person I've ever seen. God's created every single person that you've ever seen on purpose and for a purpose. And Jesus died. You've never met a person that Jesus did not die for. No matter where they're from, no matter what their background, whether they believe that reality, whether they believe that truth or not, Jesus died for them. But I, even though I would say that, I didn't believe that in my heart anymore. I started to see other people as problems, and it was nasty, right? But what had happened, that external mask had moved internal, and it had warped the way that I saw other people, the way that I saw myself, and the way that I saw God. I want to unpack that for a second, because I think, like we said, if we want to be free, if we want to truly be free, and Jesus says in John 10:10 that he comes that we might live life, not someday in heaven, right? Sometimes that's the gospel we preach, just get through this life, someday in heaven. Well, no. He says, I could come that you might live life and live life to the fullest. Yeah. He intends us to live free right here and right now, not just in heaven someday, right? And so, but in order to live that life, we can't be free and be fake. And there's a few things that happen when we wear this mask, right? We start to we can't see others as they really are, right? If we wear this mask long enough, we can't see others as they really are. This isn't super deep, but it's true that it's hard for us to connect with people that we're not willing to be real with, right? It's hard to connect with people that we're not willing to be real with, and so it's hard to see other people as they really are if we're not really willing to be real with them, right? Craig Rochelle says you might impress people with your strengths, but you connect with people through your weaknesses. Isn't this true? Right? You might see somebody and be like, "Man, they're impressive." But usually it's when you see their humanity that you're like, oh, that's a real person, right? But we so often don't live that way. The other thing that happens is when we wear a mask, we often start to focus on other people's sins instead of our own. I don't know if you've ever experienced it. Have you ever met somebody who's like really fired up about sins that don't ever affect their life? Those people, right? They need to, but not me. Have you ever been that person? I've been that person, yeah. Like all riled up about somebody else's sin. But if you really believe that sin is as bad as you say it is, why are you not concerned with the one that's killing you, right? But so often, and I am not throwing stones because I have been here. I will be there again probably, right? But when we get fired up about other people's stuff, right? We're living an incongruent life. But this is what happens when we wear that mask long enough. One of the hallmark symptoms, Jesus calls out hypocrisy. One of the hallmark symptoms of hypocrisy is saying that you're not a hypocrite. Because the moment you say, I'm not a hypocrite, you're a hypocrite, right? In fact, the only way to not be a hypocrite is to acknowledge, you know what, on some level, every day, I am a hypocrite, right? Because I say that I'm a follower of Jesus, and yet my everyday life, even though I try hard, even on my best days, there's always a gap between me and Jesus, right? And so if I can't acknowledge that, I definitely am a hypocrite, right? And if you're sitting here today and you're like, I don't know about that, well, just kindly and nicely, there's always going to be a gap there. You are not Jesus, right? Jesus says it this way in Matthew 7, verses 3 through 5. And Jesus is being hilarious here, by the way. Like, we kind of miss it, or we forget the fact that Jesus knows how to tell, like, a good joke here. But he's like, why do you see the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? How do you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Right? This should be a constant posture for us, that we should always, especially when we're like getting fired up about something that somebody else is doing wrong, for us to pause and check ourselves, right? David was really good at this. We see scripture's so cool because it just tells the truth about things, and we see that David messed up royally a bunch of times. But one of the cool things about David, that it seems like he's got this posture of when he realizes that he acknowledges it and that he doesn't put the mask on, but he acknowledges it. In fact, we have a prayer that he prayed recorded in Psalm 39, verse 23 and 24. He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." I love that, my heart and my thoughts. And he says, "See if there's any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." David's setting a great example for us of we need to, if we want to live this life that God's called us to live, if we don't want to live behind this mask and we want to see others properly, we need to be able to check ourselves, right? So we said when we wear this mask, often we don't see others as they really are, but secondly, we don't see ourselves as we really are. Right? On some level, all of us are hypocrites. In fact, Paul talks about this as he's writing the Romans. In Romans chapter 7, verses 15 and 16, he says this about himself. He says, "I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, what I hate to do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good." What's Paul saying here? Paul's saying he's talking about what all of us experience, right? I aspire to be this way. And yet sometimes there's a gap between what I want to do and what I actually do, right? I know I shouldn't eat that, but I end up eating it, right? I know I shouldn't go there, but all of us have been there, right? And all of us continue to be there on some level. But if we wear the mask long enough, we start forgetting that that's true about us. Again, I think that's why Jesus was calling out the Pharisees. They had lived their life so long that they no longer saw that there was a mismatch between what they said and what they did. And we're in a dangerous, dangerous spot when that becomes our reality. The truth is that if we're not real with other people, it's very hard for us to see ourselves because the primary way that we experience ourselves is through what we see reflected back from other people, right? Like, for instance, I know that I'm a good parent based on how my kids respond, right? I know if I'm doing good at work based on how my employer responds. We often experience life as reflected back to us from other people, which was one of the reasons if you ever talk to anybody who's had like 15 minutes of fame, it's one of the problems with fame is that you get reflected back stuff to you that you know is not true about you, right? Everyone's telling you, "Oh man, you're awesome." You're like, "Not really. I'm glad to hear that, but is it right?" But we experience it reflected back. The problem is if we wear a mask long enough, people start reflecting back what's not there. And we either then believe it and it messes us up, or we know that they don't know us and it messes up there too, right? So we can't see ourselves if we're not real with other people. When we wear a mask to get approval, we can eventually start to think that it's true, right? People are like, "Man, you're awesome, you're amazing." And you either say, "Oh yeah, I am awesome, amazing," or you're like, "Man, they don't really know me and it feels empty and void," right? Either way, we're messed up. Dr. Charles Feltman writes an incredible book on trust. And he says this about trust that kind of hits at why I think it's hard for us sometimes to do this, because he says, "Trust is choosing to risk making something you value vulnerable to another person's actions." Right? It's always on some level kind of dangerous to trust, right? Because I might tell somebody how I really feel and they might judge me, or I might show who I really am and I might be rejected. Right? There's a tension there, but the thing is it's always a risk to be real, but it's a risk that we have to take if we want to truly live. Right? We maybe can't do it with everybody, but we should do it with somebody. In fact, a good question to ask yourself, and I'm not asking this rhetorically, I would love for you to actually think about this, is who really knows you? Like, who really knows you? Because the uncomfortable reality is if there's nobody that really knows you, there's probably a good chance that you don't really know yourself, right? And we can be in close proximity with people. We can have lots of social media followers. We can, everything we post get likes, and yet nobody truly know us. In fact, what's super uncomfortable is you can live in the same house, you can sleep in the same bed as somebody, and they might not truly know you because we're so good at wearing masks. Who are we going to let our mask slip with? Who are we going to let our mask slip with? Who really knows you? When no one truly knows you, it's often true that we don't know ourselves. We can have so many connections, but nobody know the real me. And it's because I only let people see the me that I want them to see, right? Who truly knows us? Here's the thing, though. Not only, and I'll close with this. not only does it mess up how we see other people and mess up how we see ourselves, if we wear a mask long enough, we can't see God as he really is. We can start to see a distorted view of God when we wear this mask long enough. In fact, that's what Paul says happened with Moses, right? Moses started to make people think that presenting yourself right before God was how you got God's approval, right? That you had to put on a mask in order to be accepted. And so they people began to think, and many of us still think, many of us live like this, that we have to get ourselves all fixed up so we can come before God, which is exactly opposite of what we see revealed in Jesus. I just want to remind us today, if we see God through a lens other than Jesus, we're always going to see a wrong view of Jesus. We're always going to see a wrong view of God. But if we start to see God through any other lens, we're going to start to misunderstand who God truly is. It's one of the reasons that we have the Gospels, right? The Gospels are such a gift to us because we see Jesus showing us a crystal clear picture of who God is. Right, we see the kind of God that he is and how he wants to relate to us. We see that God loves us so much that he sent Jesus to die for us, right? And we see these stories recorded of how Jesus interacts with everyday people. In fact, there's a story that illustrates this so good, and it's not on the screen. You can pull it up if you want in John chapter 4. I didn't put it on my notes, so it won't be on the screen, but John chapter 4. Jesus is traveling with his disciples, and they travel through Samaria. And he stops at this well to get a drink of water, and he meets a woman there. And this woman's like, I'm a woman and I'm a Samaritan. You shouldn't be talking to me. Which is amazing because we're getting a picture of who God is, and God steps over both of those barriers, right? God's not a God of just one gender or just one ethnicity. He steps over those barriers, right? He's a God who tears down walls and builds bridges. Jesus sits down with this woman and begins talking to this woman. And they're having this dialogue about water, but he's talking about eternal life. And he tells this woman that he has the ability to give water, that if you drink it, you won't ever thirst again. And she tells him, that's amazing. And Jesus says something to her that's incredible, because I think it's a mask moment. He says to her, go get your husband. And it's interesting because I think at this moment, she has a choice to make. She could have walked away and gone to get her husband. Right? She could have walked away from that moment and never would have had the experience with Jesus, but she lets down the mask and she tells Jesus, she said, Jesus, I don't have a husband. And then Jesus freaks out and yells at her. No, what does it say? No, Jesus replied, Jesus already knew. He's not surprised. When you let down your mask in front of God, no matter why you put on the mask, Jesus is not surprised by what's behind the mask, right? Well, Jesus, I experienced this abuse. He's like, I know. That's why I'm here. Well, Jesus, I experienced this hurt. Well, that's why I'm a physician. I'm here to heal you. Well, Jesus, I sinned. He's like, I know. That's why I died. He's not surprised. So she tells him, I don't have a husband. He says, you are right. You don't have a husband, for you've had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man that you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth. And now I've heard this preached that Jesus is calling out her sin. And maybe he is. Jesus knows our sin, and Jesus will call out our sin. But this is a first century woman. Like, they couldn't ask for divorce. So she probably did not sin by divorcing these men. She was either divorced by them or she was widowed. Either way, she's been through some hurt here probably. There's also sin in there because she's a human. What's Jesus doing? Jesus is calling out that he knows what's behind the mask. He knows why she had the tendency or maybe the desire to put on a mask, but he's affirming the fact that she's willing to take it off. And then they continue the dialogue to the point that she leaves and she goes tell the whole town. She says, and by the way, she's one of the first people to ever hear this truth. He tells her, I am the Messiah. She is one of the first people to have an encounter with Jesus because she had the courage to do what the Pharisees and the Sadducees didn't have the courage to do. Right? This Samaritan woman had the courage to let down the mask and say, no, I'm living a real life here. And he says, I'm the Messiah. And he goes and she goes and she tells all the people in the town that she's just met the Messiah. It's incredible. She receives life because she's willing to let down the mask. the thing that these people who knew all about Moses and all of Moses' teachings, they could quote the Torah, but they didn't let down their masks. They could not live. Which brings us back to what Jesus said at the beginning that we read when he's talking to the Sadducees and the Pharisees, right? Paul said that what starts out as an external mask eventually becomes internal, but Jesus goes a step further. In Matthew 27 and 28, he says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs. You are beautiful on the outside, but inside you are full of bones and dead and everything unclean." What is Jesus saying here? He's saying that a life lived behind a mask eventually becomes a tomb. Not only does it move from the outside to the inside, it eventually becomes a tomb that you will live in. But Jesus not called us to live in pretty tombs. Jesus has called us to walk out of tombs. Jesus showed up and Lazarus had been dead for 3 days. And Jesus says, "Lazarus, get up." And Lazarus walked out of that tomb. But you know what? We're so content sometimes to live life comparing who's got the prettiest tomb. Well, my tomb got more likes than yours. Look at my tomb. Jesus didn't show up to plant flowers at your tombstone. Jesus came up to get you out of it. He's inviting us to step out, but we can't step out if we're not willing to take off the mask and be real and say, "Jesus, this is real life." And he's not surprised by it, but he says, "That's why I'm here. That's why I'm here in the first place." The question today is not, are you wearing a mask? I was tempted to close that way, but the reality is all of us wear masks. The question is, what mask are you wearing, and are you willing to let it slip? First of all, are you willing to let it slip with God and be real? He knows what's behind it anyway. And then are you willing to let it slip in front of other people? Are you willing to let, maybe you can't do it with everybody, you probably shouldn't do it with everybody, but can you let some other people know the real you? Going back to what Paul said to the Corinthians, I think this is super important because we live in a culture, our culture will say the same thing. The culture acknowledges that we all wear masks. And there are lots of people that will sell you books and courses and master classes and talk about all this stuff, but all of it's wasted money and wasted time and wasted energy, because the only way that that mask is coming off, Paul says to the Corinthians, he says, whenever anybody turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Just to remind you that there's no course you can take, there's no money you can spend, there's no crystals or sage or thing that you can do. It's only Jesus. It's only when you turn to Jesus. Anything else, it's just gonna be a different kind of mask, right? Religion's a different kind of mask, right? I follow this routine or this regimen, or it's just a different mask. The only way it's coming off is if we're willing to turn to Jesus. Jesus came to remove the veil that we've placed on God. He came to remove the veil that we've placed on other. He came to remove the veil that we've placed on ourselves so that we can actually see who we really are. As we get ready to close, I want to invite us to stand to our feet. Some of us have been, in fact, probably all of us to some degree, have been looking everywhere else for approval. And I want to encourage you that we don't have to look externally for validation and approval when we can live from a place of acceptance. Jesus is the proof that God already accepts us as we are. There's not another step you have to take to earn their acceptance. Jesus has already died and already rose again, right? The eternal life, the abundant life that he promises is already here for our taking if we're willing to accept it from him, but we can't do it with a mask over our face and over our heart. And so with that in mind, I wanna pray for us here today with every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're here today and you say, "You know what? I resonate with that, and I've never accepted Jesus. I've never accepted the approval that you're talking about. I've never stepped into that level of obedience." If that's you here today, I don't wanna embarrass you or call you out. But if you slip up your hand, I would love to lead you in a quick prayer. If that's you today and you say, "Yeah, I want that eternal life. I want to come out of that tomb. I'm tired of just trying to pretty up this tomb. I want to live that eternal life." If that's you, I want to invite you just to slip up your hands. If that's you here or online, whether you raised your hand or whether you feel it in your heart and you didn't lift up your hands, I want to just invite you to pray these words with me. Father God, thank you for the gift of Jesus. Today, I take off my mask and I admit that I need you. Jesus, would you be my Lord and my Savior? In Jesus' name, amen. And for the rest of us, because I imagine the rest of us are in this group where maybe we're following Jesus, but we struggle with keeping the mask off. I want to just remind us that Scripture tells us that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty and there is freedom. That means we no longer need to put on the mask to get right with God or try to impress Him. But we can live in liberty and freedom in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are. Lord, we thank you for the gift of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you didn't just tell us, but you showed us what your love was. And that was manifest in Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection. And so, Lord, I pray that that freedom would not just be something that we have a head knowledge about, Lord, but I pray that that would be our experience. That we would walk out these doors and that we would live this life from a place not looking for acceptance, but knowing that we're already accepted. Lord, help us to be free. Lord, help us to fight the urge to be fake. In Jesus' name, amen.